If you would turn your Bibles to chapter 12 of Romans again, as we continue in the application of what we've learned from the first 11 chapters of Romans, and now the application and how we live out our lives in light of what God has done. So I'm gonna read verses 3 through 13, and then we'll see how far we get through this morning's lesson. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." So here Paul is continuing in the message that he began with at the first part of Romans chapter 12, and that is, "I urge you therefore, brethren, according to the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice." And so when he says that I'm strongly encouraging, strongly exhorting you, I'm strongly commanding you or compelling you according to the mercies of God. Now, just kind of a review back to why he is presenting this and how he's presenting this, it's in light of what God has accomplished, what God has done in your life. So the first 11 chapters of Romans, he's all about what God has accomplished in you, right? The mercies of God. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were without God. There's none righteous. There's none to seek God. You were in a condition that was separated from God. And then God did a rich show of mercy. Go back to chapter 11 just real quick there. And when he gets through with the passage that deals with the God's faithfulness to Israel and that he's going to save those whom he had elected of Israel, he says there in verse 30, "For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy." So in this context, what's the meaning of the word mercy here? In this context, what's the meaning of the word mercy?
Grace.
Grace that leads to righteousness. Grace that leads to a relationship with God. So the Jews were cut off and they didn't have mercy shown to them because they had rejected them, except for the ones that were chosen, like Paul, and they were included in the mercy shown to the Gentiles. The mercy means that God has shown mercy to bring you to salvation. And all those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world, he shows mercy on. But he's talking about this. And then in verse 32, it says, "God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all." Now, the all there is not all of humanity. It's all those who are in Christ, all those who are chosen of God. Okay? So all who are chosen of God, he has shut up into disobedience, which means that you are in a state in Adam of complete disobedience, complete condemnation, separation from God. There is nothing a person that is shut up to disobedience can do to come out of that. That's why it is the mercy of God. It is strictly by the mercy of God that you are brought out of that condition of being shut up unto disobedience. And that's why Paul makes it clear after chapters 1, 2, and 3 that there is none righteous. There is none that seek after God. We're all in this state of being shut up unto disobedience, apart from the mercy of God. So in this passage, when Paul is saying, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," he's talking about in accordance to what God has done to bring you into a relationship with him, now I'm urging you to do something because of that. That's the whole point he makes it. In fact, if you want to go and make that really clear in one passage in Ephesians chapter 2, that familiar passage we've talked about, of the condition of man, and then the mercy of God. It says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. All right, that's the state you're born in physically. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. Okay? Now, if you're dead in your trespasses and sins, what's going to happen? So it says, in which you walked, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Again, the sons of disobedience. You're shut up into that concept or that reality that you are a disobedient, rebellious person that is cut off from God in your disobedience and your condemnation. Okay? And then he goes on, he says, among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Okay, that you are completely under the condemnation of God. You are children of wrath. You were dead in your trespassing sins. You were shut up to disobedience, but God being rich in mercy. So that rich in mercy, again, is the mercy of that God showed to bring you out of that death, to bring you out of that disobedient state, to bring you out of that condemned state into the graciousness of his salvation. Okay? So the mercy that God's talking about in chapter 12, verse 1, is the mercies that allowed you to be a participant in the righteousness of God, the relationship to God, the salvation, the eternal life that comes from God. You had no ability to do that except by the mercy of God. Okay? So when he's talking about this fact that you are compelled because of or in light of, in accordance with what God has done in your life to bring you to this state, and now because you are in this state of being made righteous, I urge you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay? Present your bodies a living sacrifice in light of what God has done in you to bring you to this point. Okay? Now you are obligated. Now you are compelled. Now you are needing to do something in light of who you are in Christ because you have a new nature that's been brought by the Spirit of God. Now you are to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay? So the first part that we talked about in this passage here in preparing for a walk with God and an attitude of dying to self. We quoted the verse in Galatians 2:20 that Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and now the life I live is the life of God in me, or the life of Christ in me, and I live by faith. Okay, so that's the same concept of completely surrendering yourself. It's kind of like that you have to understand the mercies of God that were brought into your life before you can do this. So if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, it kind of gives us the indication of what would keep you from doing this. Okay? In 1 Peter chapter 2, he's talking about immature Christians. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So you're newborn babes, and as newborn babes, you need to quit living like unbelievers. Okay? You need to quit living like unbelievers and quit attaching yourself to the sins and the things that you thought and the things that you did beforehand. You've been saved. Now begin to pursue righteousness. Begin to live like the person you are. Okay? So then he goes on and says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow in respect to salvation. Grow in what? Grow in your understanding of what God has accomplished in you and now who you are in Christ. Okay? So he goes on down there and he says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, in other words, if you have been brought into this relationship with God by the mercy of God, by His grace, if you've been brought to this point, he says, then coming to Him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, we're offering up spiritual sacrifices by offering up our lives. So our life of obedience is the sacrifice of worship that is acceptable to God. Singing and praising is not worship unless it comes from a heart of obedience. It's a hypocrisy if you're not doing it from a heart of obedience. So just to go to a church service and go to an emotional setting to where you are raising your voices and you're getting all emotional and you're singing praises to God, and yet your heart is a heart of disobedience and a heart that has not been sacrificed to God, and your life is not set apart for God, that's hypocrisy. Okay? So anyway, he's talking about, you have to understand, go back to chapter 12 of Romans, you have to understand the truth of God's work of salvation in you, and you have to grow in that understanding to the point where you're able and willing to present your life a living sacrifice. Now, in the presentation of your life as a living sacrifice, the concept seems to be that this is a once-for-all presentation. That doesn't mean that you don't present your body every day, but it means you come to an understanding and you come to a grip on your life, or a grasp of the understanding of who you are in Christ, and you come to that state of maturity where now you understand all that God has done to you, and now you understand the responsibility I have as a child of God, and I'm willing to present my life to God. Okay? So it's like I've come to the understanding, I've been taught the truths, I became mature in my understanding of the faith, and I am brought to this point where Paul says, now that you have this maturity, you have this understanding of what all God has done in you, it's time for you to present yourselves once for all as a follower of Christ. In other words, when Jesus is calling his disciples, he says, are you willing to forsake everything and follow me? Well, this is what Paul is saying. Now that you understand who you are in Christ, you need to come to the point in your life where you're willing to say, I am willing to place my life on the altar. Not as a dead sacrifice. Christ already died for you. You don't have to die again. As a living sacrifice, so that God may take your life and use you as a vessel to pour himself through. So I am willing to set my life on this altar. Okay? So in the first part of this passage, he deals with the spiritual giftedness for ministry. So you've laid your life on the altar. You've given your life to Christ. And now he talks about spiritual gifts. Okay? He talks about spiritual giftedness. And we went through those last week of the different spiritual gifts. Now the spiritual giftedness is the work of the Spirit of God pouring himself through us as vessels to be used of God in the area of service. All right? So the spiritual giftedness is a result of the Spirit of God indwelling us and empowering us or gifting us with special enablings to do the ministry for the good of the whole body. So we're all members of one body. That's what it says. We're all members of one body in verse 4, just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we are many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. So the point of the first part of this passage is that we are surrendering our bodies, we're surrendering our lives so that we can be used as those who are gifted by the Spirit of God for the sake of the whole body. Now, everybody doesn't have the same giftedness. Everybody doesn't have the same enabling. Everybody doesn't have the same calling or the same ministry. But as we come together as a body, then God is going to gift everyone individually differently so that when we come together, we function as the body of Christ. Now, the analogy of the body of Christ is that if Jesus was here in bodily form, if Jesus was here in bodily form like he was when he was working with the disciples, he could do everything in that location that the body of Christ is supposed to do. All right? Jesus wasn't limited in what he could accomplish except from the fact that he could accomplish only when he was in one place at a time. So if we're the body of Christ, we're to function as if Jesus was here, and the various members of the body have differing parts to supply to the work of the body. And so each local body can do the work of Christ. And the church is not limited by location because the church has spread out into the whole world, and there's bodies of Christ, local bodies of Christ, all over the world. So Jesus' body is not limited to one location like it was when he was on earth. It is spread over the whole earth. And so every local body is to function as if Jesus was there. Okay? That's the body of Christ. We're working. So the first part is understanding the depth of his riches, the understanding of being mature so that you are prepared and ready to be used by God as a vessel. Now look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Remember we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the judgment seat of Christ, where God's building, and it's important how you build upon the building, and those things that are gold, silver, and precious stones will last, and those things are wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have somewhat of an analogy of that, about us being vessels prepared for use. In verse 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Now, that's the foundation that the apostles laid, right? The apostles laid the foundation. So the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Okay? So here he's talking about an analogy to the temple. In the temple, there were vessels of gold that were used by the priest in the Holy of Holies and in other places that were sanctified, that were set apart for a special use. And then there were common vessels. There were common vessels of wood that they would use for the general purposes of the people. Okay? So in this analogy, he's talking about being a vessel that is set apart as a gold or silver vessel to be used of God, not a common vessel that is made of the flesh. So if you put the analogy to the judgment seat of Christ, if you're a vessel that is only a common vessel, that means you're still operating fleshly. And there's nothing good that's going to be poured through you that will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? So he's talking about if you present your body as a living sacrifice, then you have an obligation to be pure and to be available. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that of this life of making yourself pure and available? Look in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians, now this is a little bit out of context in the sense of what Paul is dealing with in the Galatian church. The Galatian church is those Christians that have been told they need to go back and serve God under the law. And so Paul is dealing with that from the standpoint of they don't have an understanding of what's going on. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" So he's dealing with the Galatians wanting to go back under the law. But he makes a statement. Did you come to know Christ by the law or by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit bringing you to life? How did you get saved? Did you get saved by keeping the law? Or did you get saved by grace, by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit? Did the Spirit bring you to faith in Christ and therefore you're saved? Or did you get saved because you kept the law? Well, obviously, they didn't get saved by keeping the law. And so then he goes on. Are you foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So again, he's talking about the work of the Spirit in you. Okay? So the work of the Spirit in you that brings you to a level of maturity and a level of righteousness that you are being able to be used of the Holy Spirit and be filled with His Spirit. So for you to be able to be used of God, for His giftedness to flow through you, then the vessel has to be pure. So you have to be filled with the Spirit, controlled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit so that you can be used by the Spirit of God in the giftedness that He desires to use you. Now here we're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit through you by special giftedness, not of your own energy or your own flesh, and each individual is gifted differently. Any questions about that? Each individual is gifted differently. Each individual has a different ministry that is empowered by the Holy Spirit to do something good for the body. Okay?
What about those for dishonored, like in 1 Timothy?
It doesn't mean, it just means for common use. It doesn't, it means that they're not going to be honored at the judgment seat of Christ because of what's accomplished in their life, because they're only doing what is normal in the flesh. This is talking about doing something, being available to be used in a powerful way by the Spirit of God to pour Himself through. Okay. So it's not talking about in the sense of sinful vessels. It's talking about vessels that are not set apart for God to go through. Okay. No, we're talking about saved people.
Okay.
We're talking about saved people. Okay, we're talking about saved people that go to the judgment seat of Christ, and they're doing things in their own flesh, and they're not available for God to use because of sin or because of whatever, or because of they're trying to do their best in themselves instead of. That's just like in the Galatian church. They had this misconception that they were born of the Spirit, but now they had to obey God or grow spiritually by keeping the law. Doesn't make any sense. If the Spirit of God is what brought you to life, it's the Spirit of God that's going to empower you to live the life. Whether it's in giftedness or what we're going to talk about next is in the thing that applies to all Christians. Okay? So, all right, let's go with this idea of being perfected by the Spirit. Okay? Now, this next section that we're going to be dealing with in Romans chapter 12 is dealing with the overflow that is responsible, or that overflow that is needed from every believer. Okay? On the first hand, individually we're gifted by the Spirit of God. But on the second hand, we all have the responsibility to let the Spirit of God overflow through us as individuals. Okay? So turn to Galatians chapter 5. Paul says in chapter 3, let the Spirit of God who began the work perfect you in the faith. And so Galatians chapter 5, he talks about what that looks like. What that looks like of walking in the Spirit and letting the Spirit be completely in control of your thoughts and your actions in your life. So, in verse 16 of Galatians 5, it says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So what he's saying is, just like he says in 1 John, if your whole life, your goal in life, your bent in life, your passion in life, your direction in life is the flesh, you're not born again. You can't be born again and have the nature of God and have your whole life bent on carrying out the lust of the flesh. And the results of a life that is of the flesh, that is under Satan, under sin, under the old man, if that is the outflow of your life all the time, in every way, the direction of your life, the practice of your life, you're not born again. Okay? That's the flesh. So if you're walking in the Spirit, you will not be carrying out the lust of the flesh. So then he says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, or the overflow of the Spirit, or the one that is controlled by the Spirit in his heart. You have a nature that is right with God. The nature that you have when you're born again has the desire to be holy and righteous. The flesh is fighting against that desire to be holy and righteous. So you have this strife that's going on, this struggle that's going on in the life of a believer, because he has a nature that's been born in him that is holy, that is righteous, that desires to be right with God. And then you've got a flesh that hates that and tries to go against that. But if the Spirit of God is controlling you, then the fruit of the Spirit, the overflow of the life, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So if you are walking in the Spirit, you cannot be accomplishing the deeds of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, the result will be the overflow of the Spirit. And the overflow of the Spirit are those things that are toward godliness. Okay? So, as individual believers that have presented your bodies a living sacrifice, first of all, you are now a vessel prepared and ready to be used of God in the ministry of the local church. And the Spirit of God is going to gift each individual one and use you to pour Himself through for the work of the ministry. Okay? So on the first hand, you're set apart for service for the Spirit of God to use you, spiritually empowered, spiritually gifted, to do the work of ministry. Second part, though, which is necessary to do the first part, is you've got to be walking in the Spirit. Individually, all of us are commanded to walk in the Spirit and to have this, the reality of who we are as Christ. And you'll see this in every section when it talks about spiritual giftedness. It talks about spiritual giftedness that is used of God has to be without hypocrisy. It has to be. So you in chapter 12 of Romans. So after he gets through and he talks about the spiritual giftedness that the Spirit of God is going to use in all the different members, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. So you cannot exercise spiritual gifts that are spiritual gifts and not fleshly gifts. You cannot operate in the sense that the Spirit of God is using you if you're a hypocrite. There's no way the Spirit of God uses hypocrites to pour His power through. So if you're a hypocrite, the best you can do is a fleshly work that has no benefit to God, that has no eternal benefit, it has no rewards. There's nothing that's going to come out of that other than you feel good about yourself because you did something for God. Okay? So if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is Paul is dealing with spiritual giftedness, and primarily Paul is dealing with, again, the apostolic giftedness because the immature believers in the Corinthian church were not able to be used of God in a supernatural way or spiritual way of giftedness because they were immature. And they were seeking for themselves the gifts that they desired without understanding that it's the Spirit of God that pours through them the giftedness. So everything that they were doing was fleshly. They were not being used of God in a spiritual way like Paul says they should have been because they were fleshly. Okay? But after he gets through going through this teaching on spiritual giftedness, what it should be like, he rebukes them with chapter 13. Now, what does he say in chapter 13? These people that are wanting and willing and desiring to speak in unknown tongues and do all these spiritual giftednesses and have this pagan rituals incorporated in their service, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Hypocrisy of love is that I desire to be something that I'm not, and I have no heart for doing the work that God has given me. It's not flowing out of a heart of love. It's just wanting to be seen and heard and be having experiences that are not of the Spirit of God. So that's why he does the what we call the love chapter. Is that if you're doing the things you're doing from a heart that is not right with God and not motivated for the right reason, then it is meaningless except for yourselves. You're seen and you're heard, but it means nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that God is moving mountains through you. It means that you think that you have the ability to move mountains. Okay? Because if you have not the love of God in you and you don't have the right motivation in you, God is not going to do things through you. You may do things thinking that God's doing them, but it's your doing them. Okay? Those things are Paul is kind of being... he's giving a word here that you think that you're spiritual, but you're not, because these things are not true about you. So in all this thing about love, he goes through that and he says that without love, without faith, and without hope, there is no work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The same thing is true in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, again, Paul is laying out the scope and the progression of spiritual giftedness in the church. He starts out in verse 1 and says, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. That means the area in which God has gifted you and put you in the church for. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some as teachers, pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Again, he's talking about the spiritual giftedness that flows by the Holy Spirit into the lives of each individual for the benefit of the body. Okay? And it's until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So the benefit of the body of all working together is that the body grows in maturity and grows in faith and grows in unity. And then it says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, again speaking of the body of Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The motivation is the love of Christ flowing through the entire body and the building up and the edification of the entire body that causes the body to work as a body, to function as a body. And without love, you cannot function as a body. Without love, you cannot have the empowering of the Holy Spirit to gift you through this. And so in every passage dealing with spiritual giftedness, it deals with this idea that it has to be a motivation from the heart that is not motivated by self, not motivated by flesh. It's motivated by love. Okay? So back to chapter 12. When he gets through with the spiritual giftness and he goes into this area of being overflowing in the Spirit or having the Spirit overflow through you, this is for everybody. It doesn't have anything to do with how gifted you are or how you're gifted. This is for everybody. Everybody has a gift. Everybody is supposed to mature to be used of God as a vessel. But everybody, to be used as a vessel, has to have the mindset of letting the Spirit of God flow through me in every way, not just in the spiritual giftedness I've got, but in every area of my life. And so he goes through the areas of his life that he's talking about that every Christian is obligated to let the Spirit of God overflow through you in all these areas. So he says, let love be without hypocrisy. The love that we have for each other, the love that of God that flows through us, has to be true love. It can't be selfish love. It can't be, what am I going to get from this? It can't be, I love you because what you're going to do for me. It can't be hypocritical love. It has to flow from a heart that is correct and right, and the motivation of the heart has to be pure. I love you. I love you unconditionally. You're part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ loves one another. Okay? He goes on down and says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. That means that, just like Paul said in Romans chapter 6, in dealing with the subject of presenting your bodies as a holy, to God as holy and not to sin, whereas you were presenting your life or your body to sin as an unbeliever, now that you've been saved, you're to present your body as holy. And you're to hate evil. You're not to cling to evil. You're to hate evil. You're to cling to what is right and good. And so, sin is a problem. You can't be used to the Spirit of God. You can't have the Spirit of God controlling you if you're living in sin, if you're clinging to things that are wrong. So allow the Spirit of God to convict you of areas in your life that are unholy. And abhor that. Hate it when you see it in yourself. If you see yourself as being unloving, impatient, anger, all these things that are not right for a believer to have, when you see these things, let the Spirit of God convict you of those things and deal with them. Repent of that and go on. How are you filled with the Spirit of God? What keeps you from being filled with the Spirit of God? Sin. How do you be filled with the Spirit of God? Repent of sin. Repent and turn from it. So the Spirit of God wants to control you. The Spirit of God wants to fill you, wants to have your thoughts and your minds centered on the things of God. The only thing keeping Him from being able to do that is your sin. So repent of your sin and allow the Spirit of God to flow through you. That's what He's saying. So you abhor what is evil and you cling to God. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Whew, that's a tough one, right? You want other people built up. You want other people honored. You want other people in a place of respect and joy and love. You're wanting the good for others. Okay? And as you do that, they want the good for you. And so when someone is blessed, we're all blessed. When someone is honored, we're all honored. We're thankful. We're appreciative. We're supporting.
It's all the characteristics of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Thinking of others, always willing to please the Father instead of himself.
So it's the Spirit of God taking the mindset of the righteousness of God flowing through us the same way. So we're to put on the image of Christ, or we're to live out the image of Christ. We're to become Christ-like by allowing the Spirit of God to control. So as the Word of God becomes ingrained in who we are, the Spirit takes the Word of God and He implants it in our heart so that we know what it means to live like Christ. And it should be that the obvious thing is that we are people that are living like Christ, so that when something pops up in our life that is not like Christ, it should be quickly obvious to us, woo, that wasn't like Christ. And so we repent of that and we go on. When you pray without ceasing, what that means is you have a prayerful attitude with the Spirit of God that you are repenting when there's an obvious something brought to your attention that you've done wrong. When you're not repenting, you're rejoicing, you're praising. Your mindset is to be on God at all times. And so to pray without ceasing means you have an attitude of you're in the presence of Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ was walking side by side with you every day, all day with you, how would you respond? How would you live? Would you live any different? Probably. But that's the mind. That's the understanding. The Spirit of God is indwelled you, is living with you, so that you're walking with the Spirit all day, every day, just like you would be walking with Jesus if he was here. Jesus told his disciples, I'm sending you someone to take my place. The disciples were walking with Jesus when he was in his earthly ministry. Every day they were walking with him. He corrected them. He encouraged them. They were living in the light of his overflow, of his life. And so it became obvious who Jesus was. It became obvious what he was, how he lived, how he thought. And so as we take the Word of God and the Spirit of God, take the Word that the Spirit inputs in our heart, it's like we're walking with Jesus at our side all day long, so that when we falter, we're corrected. And our mindset is to live in the reality of his presence at all times, so that we, our mindset, our heart is to be like this. Abhor what's evil? Jesus is right there. Would he approve that? No. The Spirit of God's right there. Does he approve that? No. So why not keep doing it? So that's part of presenting your whole body, your whole life as a living sacrifice. Is I've given up the right or the thought that I have the right to my own life to live it like I want to. No, I'm walking with Jesus. And walking with Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, means that my life is not my own. It's his. So I have to adjust. I have to do things. So be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Don't be lazy. Don't become callous and careless in how you do this. Be diligent. I mean, this is the work of the believer. This is the work that we've been commissioned to do, is to be diligent in how we live out the reality of Christ. We're to be spiritual people. We're to be right in the way we live, and we're to work at it. You get up every day and you pray. You get up every day and you read the Bible. You study the Bible. You get up every day and you have a mindset, I'm living for Jesus today. I'm walking in the Spirit today. And you're diligently reminded to do that so that you don't get lazy and careless and fleshly. The point is, you don't give in to the flesh, and you make a point of always walking in the Spirit. My mindset is to do these things. It shouldn't be a burdensome thing to do. It should be a joyful thing to do.
I want to be right with God. I want to be holy. I want to be pleasing to God. It's not under the letter of the law. I have to do this. Okay, here we go. I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, or I'm going to be slammed. No.
There's that flesh.
Yeah. It's, I want to be right with God. I want to enjoy walking with Jesus Christ. I want to be in His presence. I want to be pleasing to Him. My heart desires to be right with God and to be following Him. I want to grow in my faith and my trust. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I don't want to be fearful of the government or fearful of people. I want to be fearful of God. I want to be walking with God. I want to be right with God. And that's the whole point. If you want to have the assurance and the abundant joy of looking forward to the day I'm going to be with Him, you have to walk this way. When Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, it means the only way the death is a gain is if you are living for Christ. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. So if I'm not living for Christ, die may not be gain. Because I'm not exhibiting that I am ready to go and to be with Christ. Okay, so he goes on, he says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. All right, rejoicing in hope, what hope is he talking about? It's not like I hope something happens. It's the expectation. Rejoicing in the expectation that I'm going to be freed from this body of flesh and I'm going to get a glorified body. One day I'm going to be in His presence, perfect in His presence with a glorified body. That's my expectation. That's my hope. That's my assured hope. That's my expectation that I'm living for. I'm going to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever in a glorified state with no flesh that drags me down. And I'm rejoicing in that. I'm excited about that. I'm rejoicing in the fact that there's coming a day, sooner than we think, there's coming a day when we're going to be with Christ in a perfect state without flesh. And we rejoice in that. It says rejoice in that, persevering through tribulations. Now, it's pretty clear that throughout the church history, that the majority of church people, Christian people, followers of Christ, believers, are going to endure persecution, tribulation. Okay? He's not talking about the tribulation here. He's talking about your normal life is going to have troubles and tribulations. The great distinction between believers and unbelievers is how they respond to circumstances and tribulations.
We're behind enemy lines here.
You're aliens. We're the real aliens in a world. It's not the illegal aliens. It's not the aliens from outer space. We're the aliens on a world that doesn't like us. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. We're ambassadors for Christ in a world that doesn't like Christ. So we're going to experience tribulation and troubles. But you persevere because that's what believers do. We have an expected hope. We have a reality of eternal life. We are surrendered to Christ. The life I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God. We are surrendered to Christ. We're His people. We're walking in Him. And so we persevere through those tribulations just like the apostles did, just like Jesus did. They set the example. We are persevering. Even if it comes to that we lose our life, we don't back down. Okay? So we persevere in tribulation. We are devoted to prayer. Now, we talked this last night about prayer. Why do we pray? And what is prayer? Is prayer to get God to do something for you?
No.
No. In fact, we talked to this morning about in the Lord's Prayer when He was teaching His disciples how to pray. What's the first thing He says? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Is there any question that God's kingdom is going to come? So why are we praying that God, that thy kingdom come? But His will is going to be done. So why are we praying that to happen? It's not to get God to move for us. It's to get us to move in God's arena. God is allowing through prayer for us to be participants in His program. So God is taking us out of our own little world, out of our own little thoughts and things. We want God to do something for us. No,
God is wanting to bring you into His will. God is wanting to bring you as a participant in what He's doing. So our prayer life is to move us into God's arena so that we praise God, we worship God, we thank God, and we participate by asking God to do what He has purposed to do. And we are incorporated into what God is doing. And so many people think prayer is all about me. I got to ask God to do something for me. And so even when we have sickness and we pray for people sick, what are we asking? Really what we're doing is we're asking for this circumstance, this situation, to be moved into God's arena and in perfect in God's timing, God's will, and God's plan, that God will get the benefit and the glory and accomplish what He purposed to accomplish in the midst of this trial. It's not to get us out of the trial. It's to get our mindset and our thoughts into the purpose of the trial so that God can do what He is going to accomplish through whatever circumstance and trial He's there. So we need to change. So when it says devoted to prayer, it means that we are moving ourselves into God's arena and not asking God to change our circumstances. So prayer is not asking for things. It's asking that we might be in His will, in His understanding, in His purpose, in His plan, and that we might be satisfied to be with God where He's at. So,
and that's when you know His true sovereignty. It's a lot easier to rest in that too.
Yeah, you're not going to change God's sovereignty by praying something that, and we're talking about this. Paul's example was really good. Paul prayed three times for God to remove the thorn in the flesh. Now, I don't believe the thorn in the flesh was an eyesight problem. I think it was a demonic influence. Paul was being badgered by a demonic influence wherever he went. Paul was being targeted by Satan to try to bring him down. And Paul prayed three times for God to remove that, which would have been a good thing because Paul was trying to minister for Christ. And God said, no, My grace is sufficient that I will use you in the midst of this, and it will be a better thing because you will be able to endure and give Me more glory and be dependent on Me more with this thorn in the flesh than if you didn't have the thorn in the flesh. In other words, Paul without the thorn in the flesh might become proudful and thinking he could do this on his own. But with the thorn in the flesh, he knew that he had to rely on God to empower him to overcome that. So again, it was not wrong for him to pray because it was a problem. It was a circumstance that was hindering him. And God said, no, live with the circumstance and use it for My purpose. So again, sometimes we don't know how to pray. So what did He say? Sometimes we don't know how to pray, so the Spirit prays on our behalf. Again, you're trusting God and you're moving into His sovereign grace and you're moving into His realm and you're trusting in Him, knowing that the Spirit of God is going to pray correctly when you pray incorrectly. And James says, most of the time we don't get what we pray for because we're asking it to fulfill a lust. And if that's the mindset of your prayers, then it's not going to happen, even though you have preachers that preach that. If you'll do this, God's going to do this. God's obligated. If you do this, God's obligated to do this. It's all about what I'm going to get? No, I don't think so. That's not the way it works. Okay, let's finish up with the last verse here. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. God uses people to minister to other people. Financially, with hospitality, with service, God uses the members of the body to come together to meet the needs. Now, that doesn't mean that One of the things that is very troubling to me is you have people that come to the church and they have their need. And you have people that are giving to this need. So we need to be discerning and carefully understanding how we meet the needs of people. We need to have a desire and heart to do that. But sometimes, just like with your children, giving them what they need or what they want is not the best thing for them. Okay, people that have lived a lavish lifestyle or an undisciplined lifestyle and are always needing help because of their undisciplined lifestyle, and you have other people that have been very careful and very disciplined in their lifestyle, and they're the ones giving to the meeting of the needs, and then you have this situation where people are taking advantage of that,
So the church needs to be discerning in how that, so that they are not contributing to people becoming and staying in a state of undisciplined lifestyles. We're to grow up and be mature, but our heart is to contribute to the needs of the saints and to practice hospitality. Giving and giving and giving with a heart of compassion is the right thing to do. That's where we're to be. So, again, Paul is saying, I am strongly exhorting you with all the power of my exhortation gift to present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you might be used by the Spirit of God in a spiritual way with spiritual giftedness, and that you might be overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit in every area of your life. Okay, we'll pick up there next week as we get into how we respond to those that are outside the church.